When people think about the book of Revelation, they don't often think that it the way it was written and to whom it was written. Most people don't know. If you ask them, who was the book of Revelation written to? Well, let me read it to you right here in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white, like white wool and like snow, and his eyes were like the flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he had seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was shone like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades, the grave. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So the book of Revelation is written to be delivered to the seven churches. God picked out seven churches. There were many more cities than this, but he picked out these particular seven churches. And I want to read to you one of the letters, the letter to one of the churches. It was in a city that is now called Alasair, and means either Red City or the City of Allah, because it's now in modern Turkey. It was named for its founder sponsor. Originally, it was named for King Attalus. He was the king who lived in Pergamus, and he had a surname. His surname meant loyal to my brother or friend of my brother. His surname was Philadelphus. And he founded a city about 20 miles east of Smyrna. Now, Smyrna, you know, was fine. It was east of Smyrna and about 20 miles from Sardis. Sardis was very close, and yet he felt he needed another city in the farmland, the fertile heartland of that area. And so he imported Macedonian workers to come and settle there, and he built a city and named it Philadelphia. Like Sardis, during the great earthquake of AD 17, both these cities, you remember last week I talked to you about Laodicea said, no, we're rich, we don't need any money from Imperial Rome. But not Philadelphia and Sardis. They said, yeah, you know, we need to be helped. So Imperial Rome helped them rebuild. And the city of Philadelphia was built, and very gratefully, they called themselves in order to appease Rome. They called themselves the temple keeper, or the keeper of the temple cult, or they also called themselves Neochorus, which meant the emperor cult. The emperor cult. In those days, Rome had, the Roman emperors were considered to be a god, and people were supposed to worship that god. Now, the Jews had implored Roman Empire to be accepted. And so they accepted the Jewish religion. If you were a Jew and you belonged to Judaism, you did not have to worship the Roman emperor. But all other people did, and so they had these cults and they had these temples where you could go in, and temple worship and emperor worship was very strong in the Roman Empire. Philadelphia prospered because they built a lot of temples there. People streamed in there. Pilgrims went in there. And it became known as Little Athens. But there were synagogues in there. And there was a Christian church. There was a Christian church. A church of God in Christ. And that church had some persecution, some trouble. We'll talk about it a little bit later. But here's the letter. Beginning in chapter 3, verse 7, Revelation 3, verse 7. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, He who is holy, he who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open, says this. So Jesus Christ is introduced as the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, opens and no one shuts, shuts and no one opens. I know your deeds, your works. I know you. I know what you're doing. Jesus always knows what we're doing. But behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power, and you've kept my word and have not denied my name. Now, everybody, have you ever noticed people, nobody wants to be the Laodicean church. You know, people will not name themselves, we're the church of Laodicea. They don't say that. People, everybody wants to be the church of Philadelphia because it's highly praised. Although, strong warnings here. Strong warnings, highly praised. Behold, I will cause those, notice you have a little power. I've said before you an open door, but you don't have a lot of power. And you have kept my word, that's pretty good, if you keep God's word, and have not denied Jesus' name. Now, why would you have to deny it? You would only have to deny it under persecution, and you didn't deny it. I mean, that meant you had chances to deny it. You may have been tempted to deny it. You may have had people pressure you to deny it, but you did not deny it. You did not deny my name. Because you didn't do that, behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Now, they probably were literally Jewish people, but they were not true Jews in the sense. What did the Apostle Paul say was a true Jew? Romans chapter 2, remember? He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but true circumcision is where? Of the heart, in the spirit. And that's truly a Jew. The Jew who is inheriting God's promises is not one that's just born because he comes through a lineage of Judea, but through the Spirit of God, he becomes a Jew. So these are the synagogue of Satan. Why does he say that? Because they are now pressuring people to give up Christ, pressuring people to do that. Now, here, let me tell you something what happened. Because the Jews were exempted from emperor worship. You wonder why Christians were thrown to the lions? You wonder why Christians had so much persecution in the Roman Empire? Because they would not worship the emperor. And they weren't exempted. So many of them were Jews. They were Jews too. Paul was a Jew. Peter was a Jew. These were people who were Jews. The early church was filled with Jewish converts. And then Gentiles came in little by little afterward. But as anybody came in, whether Jew or Gentile, they would not submit to emperor worship. And the Jews would say, they're not from us. They don't have anything to do with us. We're exempted, but they're not. And fact is, sometimes they would say, why don't you check that group out? They're not worshiping the emperor. And so a lot of persecution took place. Because you have not denied my name. Listen, verse 9. Because, behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance. They have persevered. That meant it was not easy. This church was in the middle of problems. They had a lot of opportunity. I will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He will not go out from it anymore, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the New Jerusalem, and which comes down from heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, let's take a look at what he says. First, he says, I have a key. I'm going to open. No man can shut it. There's the open door. What are we talking about when we talk about an open door? We have to go to other scriptures for this. An open door is an open opportunity for service. For service. For ministry. For helping people, for preaching the word, for expanding God's word, for serving people to bring them to Christ, to serve them in other ways where we can help them. It's an opportunity for service. There were many openings. In that Roman Empire times, there were many openings for Christians to preach the gospel, to do it. First of all, you had Pax Romana. Pax Romana meant the peace that Rome brought. Rome came in, and we're not going to tolerate disruption. We're not going to tolerate riots. Rome came in, and it's going to be peaceful, or we're going to send in the troops. If there's an uproar here, we're going to send in the troops. And so they had peace. That allowed Christianity and Christianity to start to travel. Now you had the great Roman roads, which made it easier to travel. You can go through Rome because they had these Roman roads that allowed people to travel more easily. Thirdly, you had the Greek language. After Alexander the Great, the Greek language was spread over everything, far more than Latin. Greek was all through that Middle East, all through Asia Minor. And fourthly, you had the Septuagint version, which was translated, the Old Testament translated into Greek. Much of the New Testament quoting are exact quotes out of the Septuagint version. So here went the apostles with a copy of the Septuagint running around the world, able to speak to people in the Greek language, telling them and showing them in the scriptures what about Christ and how he was, and they could read it. Now look right here. This is what it says, and they could read it. A lot of people read Greek. They could understand Greek. You're talking in Greek. It was an enormous opportunity for the Christian church to expand to various areas. And you'll read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul writing to the Corinthians. He says, for a wide door, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9. For a wide door and effective, and the New American Standard Version used the words service. For a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. There's always adversaries. When you go out to start preaching the gospel, you will go out to carry the message, there will be adversaries. Let me read that in the New English Translation. because a door of great opportunity stands wide open for me. But there are many opponents, many opponents. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, let me read to you what the Apostle Paul wrote. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, dropping down to verse 12. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, when a door was opened to me in the Lord. See, a door opening is an opportunity. An opportunity for service, an opportunity to preach the gospel, an opportunity to do something for Christ and in his name, was open to me in the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests to us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Do you ever think of yourself a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing? To the one, an aroma from death to death, to the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity. But as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. So an open door was made for Paul, and he said, I have an opportunity to preach the gospel. Door is open. Notice Colossians chapter 4 now, dropping down to verse 2. Colossians, book of Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I am also have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. He wanted a door open. He wanted an opportunity to preach, to show somebody. Somebody would ask a question. He wanted to be able, that a door would open. An opportunity. You know, the scripture says, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. But especially an opportunity to do good to the household of faith. Now, Philadelphia was weak. It had little miraculous power. There were many enemies. And especially, he talked about the synagogue of Satan that was opposing them. And that's why you have this quote. Now, you'll notice the quote, you'll see some of it in the book of Isaiah. Let me read Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah 60, verse 14. The sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you. Now, this was originally said of Israel. It's now taken and applied to the church. And all those who despised you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet. This is Isaiah 60, verse 14. And they will call you the city of the eternal, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel is one of God's names. The Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of Israel, is one of Isaiah's favorite statements. All through the book of Isaiah, he'll talk about the Holy One of Israel, the one who is holy. In the book of Revelation, it says the one who is holy or the Holy One. Okay, he who is holy, you remember, or the Holy One. He who is true, or you could say the true one. It could be translated either way. See, these are words that God says about himself. God is the true one. God is the Holy One. Notice Isaiah chapter 40, just one example of how Isaiah says it. To whom then will you liken me that I would be his equal? Says the Holy One. God is holy. God is the Holy One. So the door is open, or the door is shut, because of the key that is in the hand of Christ. It's the key of David. Now, where does he get this idea, the key of David? You drop down to chapter 22 of Isaiah. Isaiah 22. beginning in verse 20. Then it will come to about in that day that I will summon my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your tunic and tie your sash securely about him. I will entrust him with the authority, and he will become a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to the house of Judah. Then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut. When he shuts, no one will open. He's got the key. You know, if you got a key, I lock the door and I shut the door and I lock it, you can't get in. Okay? And if I have the key, I can open the door. You know, and once I open it, you can't lock it again. I can leave it open. Nobody can lock it shut. You can't, you know, because I've got the key to shut it. I've got the key to lock it shut, got the key to lock to open it up. Now, this statement of Eliakim was one of, I don't know if you know the story, but Eliakim was one of three people who met the representative, the general, the empire of the Assyrians. The Assyrian Empire came down during this time to Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the king of Judah at that time. The first nation, the northern nation, Israel, the 10 tribes had already gone. Many of them were slaughtered and taken into captivity, and there was a remnant left, of course. But Shebna, three people, Eliakim and Joah, talked to a general by the name of Rabshakeh. This is in 2 Kings. I'm not going to read it here, but I'm going to tell you about it. 2 Kings chapter 18. Well, Rabshakeh comes down. He says, I want to meet with you guys. Now, he says, now look, don't let Hezekiah deceive you. Nobody can overcome the king of Assyria. Okay? Don't let Hezekiah say your God will save you, because even the eternal Yahweh won't save you. Look at the gods over here. Did they save that? Look at the God of Syria. Look at the gods of this nation. Look at the gods of that nation. Did they save them? No. They can't save them from the hand of the Assyrian power. So let me tell you, if you don't want to eat your own dung and drink your own urine, you better submit to the king of Syria right now. Well, they went in. They said, well, carry this message. He said, don't let Hezekiah talk you out of this. You better tell him. So they go back to talk to Hezekiah. Of course, he drops on his knees. He goes into God, and God says, look, marshal the people, and the Eternal will fight for you. The Eternal fight. And you know the story that they went out, and the Assyrian army was just devastated. You know, the angel of the Lord went through, and they killed each other. They got all confused, and, you know, they slaughtered each other. Because God has the power. The Holy One, the True One, He has the power. Now, in Acts chapter 14, you see here, in Acts chapter 4, but the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the converts. Now, if you go straight east from Philadelphia, just straight east, now you'll have to go up over mountains, you'll come to Lystra and Derbe and Iconium and some of those towns, those places where Paul went and preached. Now, the Jews from Antioch in Syria and Iconium, they came from Iconium, having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul. The crowd stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now, here before that, they were going to worship Paul. They thought because they saw Paul do a miracle, they thought, well, he's Zeus. He's Paul, and, you know, Barnabas ran through the crowds tearing their clothes. No, don't worship us. Don't worship us. But verse 20, this is Acts 14, verse 20. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up. He entered the city. The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. After they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, to whom they had believed. They passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And from when they had spoken the word in Phrygia, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had accomplished. Verse 27, and when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. See, they opened a door of faith. Now, Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. You know, hold fast to what you have. In verse 11 and 12 of this chapter. Verse 11 and 12, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one will take your crown. Remember the Apostle Paul? What kind of crown? Hold fast. What is it you hold fast to? You hold fast to your faith. You hold fast to the true doctrines. You hold fast to the truth of the Bible. That no one will take your crown. What kind of crown? The Apostle Paul said everybody's going to get a crown. Everybody who is faithful gets a crown. Listen to this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. In the future, Paul says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, it's not just for me, he says, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. Now I'm going to drop back to verse 12 of Revelation 3. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, and the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. So when I want to deal with this, you're in the temple. Now, the church is considered a temple. The church is considered a temple. But in the temple of God, I'm going to make you a pillar, he says. You're not going to have to go out. To the Philadelphians, there was an open door. What's an open door mean? You can go in, you can go out, right? But one day, your work will be over. The work that you did here, the service that you did, all the activity that you did, you won't have to do that. You're going to be a pillar. You're going to stand. You're going to be in a pillar in the temple of my God. And you won't have to go out anymore. There'll be a rest for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not. I'm reading this from the King James Version because the King James Version tells you it's a plural you. You can't see that from modern translations. But this is one of the advantages of King James Version. Know ye not that ye, plural you, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. New American Standard says, do you not know that you are the temple of God? Meaning, but it's a plural you. Or that, do you not know that your body, now in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, I just read 1 Corinthians 3, 16, now verse 6, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, you also are living stones, are built up as a spiritual house or a spiritual temple for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Jesus Christ. So the Philadelphia church, if you overcome, what does overcoming mean? Okay, it means holding fast to what you have. Okay, no one takes your crown. No one's taking it. I'm going to be there right to the end. And then he says, three names. Three names. What are those names? Okay, I'm going to write on him, what? The name of my God. Second, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. And my new name. Those three names are going to be written on God's people. Where does he write these kind of things? Where do you write them? Well, you read in Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. Then I looked and I beheld the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, listen to this, having his name and the name of the Father written on their foreheads. Written on their foreheads. Inside, sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. And I saw another angel descending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bond servants of our God on their foreheads. Where does he write the name of God and the name of Christ and the name of the city of God? On the forehead. And in Revelation 9, verse 4, they were told not to hurt the grass, the earth, or nor anything, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So here are these plagues are coming, and they're saying, now wait a second, don't hurt all that. Just hurt the men who do not have God's seal on their foreheads. And even in Revelation chapter 22, a lot of people kind of miss this. Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. There will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. This is that new city, the new Jerusalem. And his bond servants will serve him. They will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. God's name, front and center in our mind. The first thing in our mind, the very first thing, the name of Christ, the name of the city of the New Jerusalem, the name of God the Father in our mind, written in our foreheads. In the book of Exodus, chapter 28, we read this about the high priest, the priesthood. Exodus chapter 28, verses 36 through 38 says this, you shall also make a plate of pure gold and shall engrave on it like the engravings of the seal. You engrave on this thing, holy to the Lord. You shall fasten it on the blue cord, and it shall be on a turban. It shall be at the front of the turban. You put this turban on, and you're going to have this holy to the Lord on this turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead. And Aaron shall take away the iniquity of the holy things which the sons of Israel shall consecrate. You know, he's the high priest. You remember on the Day of Atonement, he goes in to the Holy of Holies. He shall take away the things which the sons of Israel shall consecrate and regard to all of their holy gifts, and it shall be always on his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. So all these things, the seal of God in the forehead, God's name on the forehead, Christ's name on the forehead, Aaron had the turban that had on his forehead holiness to the eternal, all these things. Now I want you to contrast that with what the beast and the devil do. In Revelation chapter 13, here's what it says about this beast. And he causes all, small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast. What's that mark going to be? On your forehead. The name of the beast or the number of his name. Where does that go? Listen to the counterfeit here. God's going to write his name on our forehead. Christ's going to write his name on the forehead, the name of the city of God, but this beast is going to write his name on the people's forehead. It's a mark that it puts on your forehead. It is the name of the beast. What is that mark? It's the name of the beast, the name of this number. Revelation 17, verse 5, talking about this great, this great woman, this woman that they see. And on her forehead, Revelation 17, verse 5, on her forehead is a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's on her forehead. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of saints and with the blood of the witnesses. And in Revelation 20, he says, Then I saw the thrones. Then I saw them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. These are the people who stayed faithful. What does he say to the Philadelphia church? Let me read it again. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia, the Holy One who is true, the true one, the Holy One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Because you have little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name, behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing which will come upon the whole world to test those that dwell on the earth. I'm coming quickly. Behold, hold fast what you have, so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He will not go out from it any more. And I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.